Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the passage that we read in the Old Testament from the book of Psalms, Psalm 74, continuing our studies in Psalms for a summer evening. Psalm 74, and we're going to look at the Psalm as a complete unit tonight, and hopefully we'll get through it in decent time. If not, perhaps maybe need to come back to it next week. Anyway, Psalm 74, and it is that you read, O God, why do you cast us off forever? In recent months, I think it is that we've been witnessing more and more newsreel footage that could be described in terms of things as they were and things as they are now. Think of it if, say, you live in Tornado Valley, and it is that a tornado has, say, literally destroyed your home and the community in which you live. One day it is that they'll show you things as they were, and then it is that they'll show you things as they are now, after the destruction the tornado has caused. If it is that you live in Ukraine, it's something that over the past number of months since the war began, it's something that's been your experience. You're able to point and look to your home, your environment as it was. And now the next day, it is that you're able to reveal how it is now. And usually it's in terms of destruction of one sort or another. And in both cases, whether it be in Tornado Alley, whether it be in Ukraine, or wherever else it might be throughout the world, that this sort of idea could be applied, it is that very often you'll see people, men, women, young people, standing in the midst of what was once their home, what was once perhaps a building that meant so much to them, and it is that they're standing in the midst of devastation and rubble and ruins. And very often you find that those who are there, that they're crying, that they're despairing, how it is that life is going to continue for them and so on, that they've lost so much, and it is therefore very naturally that the thing from a human perspective that gave them a foundation and something, as it were, to work from in terms of their daily life, it is that they're now frightened. And it's this that I think that ties in with what the psalmist is writing here in Psalm 74. It is that 4 Lord's Days ago, we began to consider Psalm 73, and we saw how that psalm deals with a personal crisis of faith. But now as we come to Psalm 74, it moves on to the national scene, and it focuses, its total focus, is on the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. It is that these two psalms together, while it is that they're dealing with very different things, it is that they look back as a collective to the catastrophic historical experiences of God's people, either as individuals or certainly to be considered as a nation. Now, the question is, when exactly was this psalm written? And it's important that we consider this for a moment. You notice that the psalm is a maskil, as I said, it's a didactic psalm, it's meant to teach, but you notice that it says that it was written by Asaph. Now, who exactly is the Asaph that's been spoken of here? Well, there are those many commentators who are of the opinion that the Asaph that wrote this psalm is the Asaph who flourished in David's time, and by the Spirit of God, it is that he's prophetically speaking here concerning what's going to happen with regard to God's temple 5 centuries later. But the clear and exact and particular and sad description of what it is that is written here, and when you read it, it reads more like a narrative, I think, of what is past than a prophecy of what it is to come. And certainly when it is that you read prophecies that the prophets themselves pronounced, very often it is that as dark as this situation may seem in Psalm 74, it is that the prophetic announcements of things that will take place centuries down the road, it is that they are delivered more darkly. Then thinking on it in terms of a very practical point, it is that such a prophecy of the destruction of the temple before it was built, I think it would have been a great discouragement to those who would be building the temple. And it's something that probably would have been taken notice of by Solomon in his prayer at the dedication of the temple, when it is that the temple was newly built. So for that reason, and there are many good men who are of this persuasion, the author of the psalm, Asaph, as is mentioned here, that it's not the Asaph of David's day, but it is that what we have is a namesake of Asaph's descendants. That it's not unlikely that the name Asaph, that not only would be applied to the individual in David's time, but indeed it would be something that would be applied to the whole body of individuals that literally came from the loins of Asaph down through the ages, and it would have been perpetuated amongst the temple musicians, and it is that they would have been considered as the Asaphic psalm writers. And so it is that certainly there's a connection to the Asaph of David's day, but it is that I think that what we're reading of here is one of these individuals, and he's now looking back and considering from a standpoint what it was that happened in the destruction of the temple, and when it is that God's people were taken into exile. And another reason that I say this is because we know that the descendants of Asaph, they were functioning as late as the reign of King Josiah. If you go to 2 Chronicles 35 and 15, you read this. The singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place according to the command of David, and Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, the king's seer, and the gatekeepers were at each gate. They did not need to depart from their service, for their brothers, the Levites, he prepared for them. So it is that I'm of the persuasion that this is an Asaph long after the Asaph in David's time, and it is that Psalm 74, as he writes it, moved by the Spirit of God, that it's reliving the events of 586, 587 BC, and these events you can read for yourselves in 2 Kings and chapters 24 and 25. And it is that the psalmist here is speaking, and speaking in very vivid terms of what it is that took place when God's temple was destroyed by the pagans of the day. And one of the things that we find here, and as we find the prophet Jeremiah speaking about this, one of the things that concerns them and brings anguish to their heart and mind is that the voice of the prophet of God is not heard. Now, it's not as though that God had neglected his people in times past. Prophet after prophet he had sent to his own people, and it is that his own people had not listened to the prophets, and now it is at this particular moment not even the voice of a single prophet is heard in this place of desolation and destruction. And the people now are at the place where it is that they're of the mindset, we want to hear a word from the Lord. We want to see a sign from the Lord. And it's that in many ways that I think brings this psalm right into 2022. Because surely it's the case that for us who are God's people tonight, one of the things that we want is that not only ourselves, but our nation might hear a word from the Lord. That it is that we might hear God speaking to us in such a way that men and women are born from above, and it is that something of the glory of God is found once again amongst us as a people. And in the midst of this great disaster, it is that these people are crying out to God and asking God a question. Why did this happen, Lord? What are you doing, Lord? What does it mean, Lord? How is it that we're to understand this, Lord? How are we to respond to this devastation? And how long is it, Lord, that we're going to be under this kind of affliction? Lord, hear us, and Lord, answer. So the first thing that I think we can deal with tonight is what I've termed as rejection. Rejection. And you find that in verses 1 and 2. O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pastor? It is that the psalmist is speaking here on behalf of afflicted Israel. And he speaks as though even he himself has been rejected. And so it is that he calls upon God to remember his covenant promises. And it is that this national disaster of the destruction of Jerusalem and the king's house and the temple, that it's led the people of God to feel rejected by God. And not only is it the case that subjectively they feel rejected by God, but I think there's a clear implication that it is that they're knowing something of judicial rejection, that it is that they've broken God's law, therefore it is that they are being punished by the great lawgiver themselves. And yet the wonderful thing is that even in the midst of that understanding, here it is that they are appealing to God as the covenant-keeping God. And I think this reminds us of a number of things that we can apply to ourselves tonight. First is this. It's not always wrong to ask why. It's not always wrong to ask why the Lord is allowing a certain thing to happen in our experience. Sometimes when you ask why, it is that you're greeted by the response, I don't know. Sometimes when we ask one another, why do you think such and such a thing happened? Why it is that the Lord is allowing this? The answer, quite simply, is, I don't know. And sometimes it is that you'll come across well-meaning Christians and they'll say to us, well, you shouldn't really ask why. But that's not biblical, because when it is that you come to the Word of God, it is that you find that God's people are frequently found in positions as they're experiencing the providence of God in their life, and it is that the air and the atmosphere that they breathe is filled with a question, why? Is that not what it is that we see concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, when it is that he's there on the cross and the wrath of God is coming upon him? And it is that he makes that cry of dereliction, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I think it is that Christ, in asking why of his Father, it is he that legitimizes all the whys that we ask, even if it's the case that at times we find it difficult to ask why. And just as it was the case that at the cross, when Jesus made this cry of dereliction, that it's speaking of the faith that is his in his Father and in the Father's hand, this very passage and the fact that the people of God are asking the question why, it's not an index of their unbelief, but it's an index of their faith, because they know that God in his Word has told them that there is people, there is his inheritance, and it is that they're the ones who can know of his blessing. It is that God has told them that he will establish a king upon the throne, that it is that the throne will never be empty, that it is that he will never leave them nor forsake them. And so it is that they're asking the question why. It's a very important and practical and theological question for them to ask. Now, we ourselves tonight, we're not like Israel. We're not a theocracy. And it is that we can't read into all the events of history, even our own personal history, the same dynamics that are laid out here in Psalm 74. Indeed, there are many times when it is that you may ask God why, you may ask someone else why, and it is that the response that you get in terms of what God is doing, why it is that God is bringing about perhaps difficulty in your life for one reason or another, that the answer that you will have to give or be given is, well, I don't know. But in this passage, the people of God certainly do know how to answer this question, because the prophets for centuries had been telling them the answer to this question before they ever asked it. And the prophets will give them the answer to this question again, even if it is that they don't want to hear it. So let's remember that there are times when it's appropriate to ask God, why? Why is it that you're allowing this to happen? Second thing I want to note in terms of this rejection is that there are times, not only when it's appropriate, but there are times when it's important to ask a why. Because it is that there are messages of biblical growth that we need to hear and which are necessary for us to grow in grace in asking and hearing God's answer to the question, a why, as we come into contact with his word. But we've also got to remember that sometimes when we ask the question why, God answers that question. He answers it not by explaining the specifics of his purposes in some event or circumstance in our lives, but it is that he answers it in terms by pointing us to another question, and that question is who. So the question why leads on to the question who, which is answered by reference to our loving, sovereign Heavenly Father, so that in all things and in all circumstances, in all places and at all times, we can learn about God in those circumstances, even when perhaps it is that we're perplexed. Think of the Apostle Paul, and it is in his own experience and those magnificent words. He says, I'm perplexed. I'm really perplexed. Why it is that this is happening? Why it is that God is allowing this to be part of my pilgrimage? But even though it is I'm perplexed, and even though it is that I don't have all the answers, it is that I'm not in despair. And that's something that underlines the mindset of the psalmist at this point. That yes, it is that he's hurting in terms of what God has done and why he has done it. But it is that it's reminding us that we may have to wait until the end, even till we get to glory, to see why it is that God allowed certain things to happen so that we can then answer the question, why? Now, what does that mean for us? Well, isn't it interesting? And sometimes I think we forget this, that the circumstances of God's people are so similar to our circumstances that this maskil of Asaph that was written 2,500 years ago, that it works for us today, that it works for you tonight, however it is your experience of God's providence in your life. That it is that with the eye of faith that we can enter into the experience of the people of God, even as they were found in the midst of these cataclysmic events happening in their lives. Think on it. God, why did you take my child from me? Lord God, why did you take my husband from me? Why did you take my wife from me? Lord God, why has this trial befallen my family, my community, my congregation? Lord God, why? We can then take up the words of this psalm, written in another time, in another place, in another circumstance, and its words are perfect for us here in 2022. Because every word of God is given by inspiration, and therefore it is that every word of Scripture is totally applicable and profitable for us, however we stand with regard to God tonight. And so the circumstances of the people of God are similar in all ages, and so similar that this psalm, written by Asaph 2,500 years ago, still suits us here tonight. So it is that we're asking, why is it appropriate? Why is it important? And the third thing I want us to see in terms of this rejection and what it contains is that it has the promises of God that he has made in his word. Look at verse 2. Notice what it is that he calls Israel. Remember your congregation, Israel, the church, which you have purchased of old. And then the next line, which you have redeemed. Purchased and redeemed. Now where does that language come from? If you know your Old Testament, you know that it comes from Exodus. And in terms of what God himself did in bringing his people out of the land of bondage and slavery into the land of freedom. And what is it that God did at that moment? It is that he purchased a people for himself, and it is that he redeemed them from out of Egypt. How did the Ten Commandments start? I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who redeemed you out of the house of bondage. And that purchase, that redemption, it defined who the people of God were, and it is because they are purchased and redeemed that they now ask the question, why? Lord, if it is that we're purchased, a purchased people, if it is that we're a redeemed people, Lord, why is it that you allowed the destruction of the temple, and why is it that we've been sent off into exile? And it is, you notice there at the end of verse 2, they say, remember. Remember, don't forget the fact that we are purchased and redeemed. So there's rejection here. Second thing that I think we find here is what I've termed as ruins. The people are rejected in verses 1 and 2, but in verses 3 to 8, it is that the temple is ruined. And look at the language. In some ways, it's beautiful language. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. They ask God to run to the site of the ruined temple and to look at it and to see what is going on. Look at what it is that they say as they continue. The enemy has destroyed everything in your sanctuary and so on. That it is that there's been absolute mayhem taking place in the midst of that sacred place and environment. Look at how they're described. There's roars. They have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They've set up their own signs, not the signs of the Lord, but it is that they've set up their own signs. And then you've got this picture of those who swing axes in a forest like trees. And all its carved wood, you can just imagine perhaps somebody in the temple and he's seeing what it is that these destroyers are are doing. And he's saying to himself, no, not the carvings, not the wood. not the carvings that have been there in God's temple for so long. And it is that they just take their axes and their hammers and they smash everything to smithereens. And you can understand why it is that they're saying, "Why are you letting this happen, Lord?" You see, this is a spiritual disaster that has befallen the people of God, because the focal point of God's presence in their midst, with God as their God, is the fact that the temple has now been destroyed. And the people who had been planted in Canaan, God's promised land to the children of Israel, as he purchased them and redeemed them and brought them out of Egypt, it is that they've now been exiled from Israel and they've been taken into a strange land again, when God had said in taking them out of a strange land, the land of Egypt, that he was going to plant them in Israel forever. And it's in this spiritual crisis of exile that I think it defines the theological questions that all the later prophets ask. Think in some of them. "Lord, you said you were going to set up a king in the line of David and he was going to reign forever. Look at what's happening, Lord. Lord, your leaders have been carried off into Babylon. How are we to understand that God? How can we understand that you've been faithful to your covenant promises when this has befallen us? Lord, your house, the place where you meet with your people and there is your manifest presence, it's been burned to the ground, Lord. It's been destroyed. How are we to understand this? Lord, the land that you gave to us is now occupied by pagans who rule over us, and only the poor are left scattered behind to tend the vines in the fields. Lord, how are we to understand then that you are still in control? And it is that what's happening is part and parcel of your purpose. How are we to understand that you're still faithful to your promises?" And what it's teaching us is it's a spiritual crisis that they're facing. Is that not what we're facing today when we consider the Church of Christ in our day? It is that there are things being put up as signs in the church, and it is that there are banners of the rainbow and everything else. That it is that there's teaching coming from the pulpits of God that are a proclaiming lifestyles that are an abomination to God. That it is that even there are many churches that they're emptying, and emptying as never before, and it is that they're being taken over and they're being turned into dwelling places of one sort or another. I can remember in Glasgow that there was a church on a street called St. Vincent Street, and it was a beautiful, beautiful Gothic building, and it was quite an important church in terms of the Church of Scotland's witness. And then, basically, the congregation became so small that they decided to sell the building. And eventually it is that that church was bought over and it became a nightclub. And you know what the title they gave to the nightclub? Saints and Sinners. And you would go down St. Vincent Street, say driving down it, and there, in a large neon sign flashing, "Saints and Sinners." Is that not what's happening here? Saints and Sinners. That it is that the sinners have taken over the house of God. And that's what is happening even in terms, say, of the Church of Scotland. I watched the debate when it is that they brought out legislation that allowed ministers to perform same-sex weddings within the church, the buildings of the Church of Scotland. It's the same sort of thing. Maybe not physical destruction, but it is spiritual destruction that's going on. And that's why it is that this psalm is so applicable. It's a spiritual crisis that they're facing. But they already had the answer to the question. Listen to what you read in 2 Chronicles 36. It is that Zedekiah has become king. He's 21 years old. And we're told that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He didn't humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. And it is that you read this: "The Lord God of their fathers sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion upon his people and on his dwelling place." And then you read in verse 16, "But they kept mocking the messengers of God." There's God's answer to the question, why? God had sent them prophets. He had sent them his word. But the children of Israel had not listened to the messengers of grace that God had been sending to them over and over and over again. They had rejected those messengers. And God had visited them in this destruction through the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, and Nebuchadnezzar. So what's the application? It's this: their own temple and the fact that they've now been taken into exile is evidence that God was deadly serious when it is that he had sent his word to them through the prophets, and it is that they had ignored their God. How about us tonight? Do we recognize that God is deadly serious when it is that he calls on us to repent? When it is that he calls on nations, even in our nation, to turn away from its sinful deeds and practices and to seek the face of the God of creation? And yet the wonderful thing is, the people of God still turn to him and say, "Lord, run to the temple and look what's happened, and Lord, remember." So you've got rejection and you've got ruins. Let's leave it there tonight, and we'll come back to it next Lord's Day evening. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we see how appropriate this psalm is for the day and age in which we live. While it is that we have no physical temple, yet it is that we as your people are being built up as a most holy temple to the Lord. And yet we know that there are those who have come into the church and who would seek to destroy the very foundations, not just of a physical building, but the foundations of the gospel. And we pray, Father, that those who are your own, who weep over what is happening today, how it is that the church seems to be in a place of decline, certainly in the West, we pray, Father, that you might so move amongst us that we would recognize the seriousness of your word and the seriousness of your promises, that when it is that a people cast aside your law, then it is that your judgment falls upon them. But help us also to recognize the seriousness of your promise and the hope of your promise, that when it is that a nation turns back to you, that it is that you will bless above and beyond all that we can think of or imagine. We pray especially, Lord, for those amongst us who in recent days have perhaps been asking why. Why have you allowed this? Why is it that this is happening in my life? Why is it? And we pray, Lord, that to such as these, that even now that you would grant to them that assurance that you do all things well, and that even like the apostles, that though they are perplexed, that they would not be in despair. We pray, Father, that you would now watch over us and take us to our homes in safety this evening. And it is that we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.